This is Indie Book Publishing. Indie Book Publishing is a show about new books and the authors who wrote them. It's an opportunity for prospective readers to hear directly from the writers, to hear what inspired them to write and publish, and to hear all the inside details about their books. And now, Indie Book Publishing with your host, Steve Jorgensen.
The title of the book, Some Tips to Prevent Employment Discrimination Lawsuits, a faith-based legal guide for managers, and the author is David A. Robinson, and David joins us now on Indie Book Publishing. This interview brought to you by Westbow Press. Hello, David.
Hi, Steve. How are you?
Fascinating, unique angle at preventing employment discrimination lawsuits. I'm sure you'll have your critics. You probably already do. You say this about
sure, you can't please everybody.
That's for
but
sure.
I try to please as many as I can.
Well, you say this about your book, in employer-employee relationships, if you follow the Bible, you follow the law. This will surprise some people who think the Bible causes discrimination. There are, no doubt, a few parts of the Bible that seem, at a glance, to encourage discrimination, but in reality, they do not. So legal compliance is easier than most people think. Follow the Bible. And it sounds like you can't go wrong. Is that what you're saying?
Cannot go wrong.
That's really different. You never hear anything like this. You're a very bold leader in this area.
Well, I don't think I'm alone, but I think people are not speaking out enough. People somehow have the feeling that the Bible encourages racism and encourages sexism and encourages discrimination, but the fact of the matter is, it prohibits those types of discrimination. It really compels employers to be colorblind. I quote from the Acts about how God made the world from one person, and we're all really basically from the same race, and made one person male and female. And I just think that the Bible is actually a very good equal employment opportunity guide. And I also explain how one part of the Bible that I think some people might think and maybe have a little bit of justification for saying that the Bible encourages discrimination is on the subject of sexual orientation discrimination
mm-hmm. right.
Against gays and lesbians. But my feeling is that even though the Bible says what it says, I think that employers shouldn't play God. And in states such as my own state, Connecticut, which outlaw sexual orientation discrimination, I think those laws should be followed. And I think those laws are consistent with the Bible. But in other states that don't have laws that prohibit discrimination based on sexual orientation, I think those states have a good argument too. And so I'm not telling anybody what to do. I'm merely saying that if you follow the Bible, you'll generally follow the law in whatever state you're in.
And this book is based on many, many years of legal experience that you have.
Yes. It'll be 35 years. Yeah, it's 35 years this week that I was admitted to the Massachusetts Bar. And I practiced in Massachusetts for 31 years. Then I moved to Connecticut, and that's where I am now.
How do employers become colorblind or race blind? Is that possible?
Steve, they should try to. In fact, I think I say in the book, be colorblind. If that is impossible for you, then do as best as you can. Try to be as colorblind as possible. And what I mean by that is employers should always ask themselves, am I treating somebody differently than I would be treating them if they were of a different race? I certainly don't expect employers, and I don't want employers to completely disregard the beauty of diversity. But what I do want them to do is ask themselves when they are thinking of doing something negative towards an employee, such as not hiring them or firing them or suspending them or disciplining them in some way, ask yourself, what would your decision be if that employee were exactly whatever race you are or whatever race you wish they were? And so it's sort of a golden rule more than it is an expectation that people can really be colorblind. So it's not so much being colorblind, it is making your decisions in a colorblind fashion. And that, I believe, is possible.
And if you take the Bible as the model, if we're all God's children, then it doesn't matter.
Well, that's true. He made from one. Let's see. I'm going to have to turn to the book to get the exact quote. I should know it exactly. But the quote is, "He has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth." Acts 17:26. We're all from one blood. And as I explain in the book, skin color basically is a reflection of latitude on the planet. Skin color reflects where your distant ancestors are from. I think we all originated in Africa. Eventually, many people left Africa and spread out into Europe and into northern climates, and they gradually lost the dark skin color. They didn't need it because the sun is not as intense in Norway as it is in Egypt. And so skin color is really just a sunscreen, and it has nothing to do with ability. It has nothing to do with the way somebody thinks. And I think employers should look at it that way and not stereotype people and say, oh, this person is from India. I think Indians think this way, or I heard that Indians think that way. And people should just realize that we are all from the same planet, and you cannot generalize about people. You should look at each person as an individual.
Well, it's smart direction from you, wisdom. All kinds of ways to discriminate, though, isn't there? I mean, there's all kinds of different categories.
Yes, there's the different categories. There's race, gender, age, religion, disability, national origin. There's also different types of discrimination. There's what's called disparate treatment discrimination, which is intentional discrimination. There's also something called disparate impact discrimination. But basically, discrimination is discrimination. And it is usually, where it exists, it is usually intentional. It might not be conscious, but it is intentional. And my book tries to help employers avoid that and not get into that mind frame. Even well-meaning employers, you say, I don't discriminate. Well, sometimes people discriminate even though they don't realize it, and my book tries to help them to prevent doing that.
And you also give tips on preventing becoming a victim of discrimination.
Yes, I do. There are some things I've noticed over the years, over the last 35 years, and I think there are some people who have been victims of discrimination who I think themselves can make some changes, and possibly they won't be victims anymore. I'll give as an example. I talk about sex discrimination, gender discrimination, discrimination against women. And I observe, and you know, I didn't get married till I was 50 years old. So I was I met my wife when I was 44. I'm going to be 60 in a few weeks. So I was on the single scene, the dating scene for, almost 30 years from high school until I met my, my wife. And I noticed that women want equal pay. They want equal employment opportunities, but at least up until the time I left the dating scene 15, 16 years ago, women still wanted the man to ask and the man to pay. And women have, I think, clung to traditional roles in dating and romance, whereas they want equal opportunity when it comes to the economic world. And what I say in the book is I don't really think you can have it both ways. If you want equality in employment, full equality, then you should take the same initiative in dating and romance that men do. You shouldn't be afraid to pick up the phone. If you want to date with a man and he's not calling you, don't just sit and wait for him to call. Call him. Do what a man would do in that situation. And some people have read that and snicker. They say, oh, how can you compare dating with work? They're two very different things. Well, not in the eyes of many people. And to many men, it is sort of a double standard. A lot of women almost all women have declared they want complete equality from 9 to 5, but then at night and on the weekends, they still want the man to make the call, the man to pay for the date, and the man to decide the restaurant. And I said in the book that if you expect the man to dominate the dating and romantic life, well, don't be surprised if the man also expects to dominate the workplace. So assert yourself the same way in your dating and romantic life. Obviously, I'm talking to unmarried women in that regard, and that if they assert themselves the same way they do in the workplace, I think they'll see that men will fully accept them as equals.
You say that laws that protect gays from discrimination in the workplace do not conflict with the Bible.
Yes. Well, what I mean by that, and let me just set forth the controversy. The controversy is, as most people know, the Bible forbids homosexuality, or at least male homosexuality. There's some debate over whether the Bible says anything about female homosexuality, but the Bible is quite clear, whether you agree with the Bible or not, just for the purpose of this conversation, I'm not going to take a side on that. I'm simply going to say the truth. The truth of the matter is the Bible takes a very clear stand against male homosexuality. So some people would say, well, if homosexuality is contrary to the Bible, why do we protect gays from discrimination in the workplace? Shouldn't employers have the right not to hire gays? Or shouldn't employers have the right to fire people that they learn are gay? My answer to that is, in some states, it is illegal to discriminate on the basis of sexual orientation. In some states, it is not illegal. And I don't take a position on whether it should or shouldn't be illegal. I simply say that where it is illegal, but the law doesn't conflict with the Bible. The law is merely saying that you, employer, you are not God. If somebody's going to judge this person's sexual life, it will be God. It will not be the employer. And therefore, in the workplace, you must treat that person the same as you would treat them if they were heterosexual.
Now, you cover a lot of different aspects, obviously, of this subject. It's very, sections in your book. And I see that there's also even preventing discriminatory language.
Yes. Well, the quote I begin that chapter with is, by your words, I really should know all of these quotes by heart. Let me see. Let me just make sure I don't miss. Okay. By your words, you will be justified, and by your words, you will be condemned. That's from Matthew 12:37. What I mean by that is that even though in many avenues of life, actions speak louder than words, in employment discrimination law, words often speak louder than actions. If you make, and I discuss a scenario here where an employer fires a Latino or Hispanic employee and utters an ethnic slur about Hispanics and fires the person, and the person goes and goes to a lawyer, and the lawyer says, well, why don't you go work for this employer across the street? And he says, oh, that employer doesn't hire Hispanics at all. So I want to sue the one that terminated me. Well, which one is the real bigot? The real bigot is the one that doesn't hire Hispanics at all. Which one does the employee want to sue? He wants to sue the one that hired him but uttered an ethnic slur. So in employment discrimination law, it's very, very important to eliminate from your vocabulary all negative words pertaining to race, gender, ethnicity, and the other categories. Just never say any of those words. Eliminate them from your vocabulary. Because if you say them, you possibly will get sued for discrimination and possibly would lose a discrimination lawsuit, even though you didn't really discriminate. All you did was make a negative comment about blacks or Hispanics or women or gays or Jews or some other remark. What you say negatively about a certain race, ethnicity, religion can and will be used against you in a discrimination suit. So just eliminate those words from your vocabulary.
We've been listening to David A. Robinson. He is the author of his book, Some Tips to Prevent Employment Discrimination Lawsuits, a faith-based legal guide for managers. David, tell us how to get your book.
Well, you can get it from Wespo Press. You can get it on Amazon. You can get it on barnesandnoble.com. Just go into the search boxes there and type in the word some. I think if you just type in the word some tips, the book will come up. Very affordable.
Well, thank you so much, David, for being with us on Indie Book Publishing.
Steve, thank you very, very much. Thank you very much, and Merry Christmas to everybody.
You're listening to Indie Book Publishing, and we'll be right back after these messages. Get ready to live La Bella Vita with Dawn Catherine on TogiNet.com. Live La Bella Vita. If you're wanting to know all the beauty tricks of the trade and the latest fashion trends before everyone else, this is your show. If you admire celebrities' beauty and their fashion sense, this is your show. Do you love wine and want to know more about the process it takes to make wine from the vine to the bottle? This is your show. Live La Bella Vita. For more on the show and your host, check out our website, LaBellaVitaCosmetico.com. This is the kind of show you can sink your teeth into. If you enjoy traveling and food and family, all with an Italian flair, then you can live La Bella Vita with your host, Dawn Catherine. Wednesday nights at midnight, 11 p.m. Central on TogiNet.com. Mark Lipinski is coming to TogiNet. It's Creative Mojo with Mark Lipinski, a live two-hour show Wednesday afternoon starting at 3, 2 Central on TogiNet.com. Creative Mojo. It's fun, entertaining, informative, inspirational, and illuminating. Lipinski has worked on such shows as Oprah, The View, The Joan Rivers Show, and Ricky Lake. He's busy, but he's got the drive to share with Creative Mojo, dedicated to the modern crafter and crafting lifestyle. Dive into the info and enjoy everything from celebs to entertainment news to recipes, quilting and needlework, knitting, painting, woodworking, Christmas crafts, and so much more. This show boldly encourages you to discover and harness your own creative spirit by living creatively every day. For more on Mark and the show, check out marklipinski.com. Don't miss the fun. It's Creative Mojo with Mark Lipinski, Wednesday afternoon starting at 3, 2 Central on toginet.com. Welcome back to Indie Book Publishing, helping authors publish, promote, and sell their books around the world. Now, back to your host, Steve Jorgensen.
The title of the book, The ABCs of Children's Sermons, based on the Revised Common Lectionary Passages, and the author is Melanie J. Barton, and Dr. Melanie joins us now on Indie Book Publishing. This interview brought to you by Wespo Press. Hello, Dr. Melanie.
Hello.
Great to have you with us. The ABCs of Children's Sermons. Very important to remember how to teach children. Very important lessons, obviously, from the Bible. children's sermons are often not well prepared, understood by adults, but leave the youth wanting something to which they can relate to. And this is something that is, I guess, bothered you and helped you create this book.
Yes, it did. I'd been a minister for about 35 years, and I got frustrated because I'd go to prepare something for the children to go along with my adult sermon, and the information was just too high above their functioning level to comprehend, you know, spiritual concepts. And so because I couldn't find something, and because I'm a female, I have a female perspective on some things. So I wanted to present something they could understand and make applicable to their lives. So I started writing my own children's sermons that went along with the adult sermon, and I saved them over the years, and then I finally, after 13 years, compiled them and finally got it published.
So how is this children's sermon book different from other books that we might see on the shelf?
Well, it is a guide. There is a sample children's sermon that I have written for that goes along with the lectionary passage, but it tells you in the beginning of the book to prepare early. Don't wait till you're walking down the aisle at the beginning of worship to think of, oh, I forgot to prepare a children's moment. No, start early, read the story, the sample story, get the props that are suggested, not 5 minutes before the service, but start like on Tuesday. And then I also have read stories onto CDs so that they can go listen to my voice intonation of what I expected them to learn from the situation. And then I tell whoever is telling the story, go make it your own, personalize it, so that the kids will understand this is really about them and for them and very important.
Must remember always who we're talking to and use the words that the child can understand.
Yes, get on their eye level. Don't stand above them. Don't use flowery words that the adults understand, but the children are just, you know, distracted and wondering, I wonder what that's about.
And all children learn differently.
Yes. Some are visual learners, some are auditory, some are kinesthetic. So if you have a prop, something visual, and you're telling a story, and you're relating it personally so that, you know, you have to be safe with these kids. You can't do any inappropriate touching. But if you're showing something, you know, oh, my stomach hurt when this happened, they can relate to that. Some older kids might think, oh, yeah, I remember hearing something about that in school this week. And the younger kids are just looking at the prop and going, oh, I like that. When is she going to pass out the lollipop so I can get one? So it appeals to all ages.
And children take everything literally, so we really have to be careful how we present things.
Right, especially things like communion. When the kids hear we're going to eat of Jesus' body and drink of his blood, well, a four-year-old doesn't know if we're really going to do that. So they're really watching us to see, is that blood? Why are they drinking that? Oh, my goodness, because they're literal. So we have to explain things to them and not just assume that they'll catch on eventually.
Why don't you just help us with a sample, one of your lessons, just to give us, kind of walk us through it and what we can expect.
Okay. This one is on page 32 in the book, and it's about wandering off. And I tell them they need a picture of sheep, and then I tell them to show the picture. And it says, have you ever watched sheep on a farm? They all just go wherever they want to unless the shepherd leads them. They want to eat grass that looks yummy. So they get outside the pen and they keep munching away till they're so far from the flock it's impossible to find their way back. They start bleating. Please, shepherd, come bring me back. I promise I won't wander off again. The shepherd finds them and brings them back lovingly. He reminds them that although the grass looks tasty, it can lead them so far away that they're unable to find their way back on their own. Did you know we're like sheep? We get some ideas of things we want to do and wander off forgetting all about church and God and other important things. One day we notice how far we are from God and we want to come back. Can we? We sure can. Ask God to bring us back to church, our family, and our friends. Remember this when you become a teenager and you think church is not cool anymore. God will still be here when you wander off, and when you get tired of trying things your own way, God will welcome you back. God, when I become a teenager and I think God, church is not cool anymore, remind me that you're always there. And church and talking to you is always a good thing to do, no matter what age I am. Thank you, God. Amen.
Very well done. Now, there's a scripture with each one.
Yes. It goes according to the lectionary that ministers use to write their sermons, not all ministers, but it's a three-year cycle. And this Advent, in 2012, we started cycle C. And this story I just read is for the fourth Sunday after Easter, and it's from John chapter 10, verses 1 through 10.
And these stories, as you so well pointed out in your example, need to be brief.
Yes. Yes, because attention span of children is not very long. And if you don't keep it right on the point, they're going to have time to ask you questions that take you off the track. And then it's hard to get back. And for many church services, unfortunately, the children's sermon is just maybe something they fit in if they have time. And that's not the way it should be. It's just as important as anything else. So if you make it brief and to the point, everybody wins.
Youth often will test adults, test the teacher, try even ask you things you did not think of and didn't prepare for.
Right. And you have to take charge early. You have to let the child know, that was an interesting question. That's something we can talk about after church. Or if it is relevant to what you're talking about and you do have time for discussion, you can say, hold on just a second. That's a good question. I'm going to answer that, but let me finish the story. Now, if children are too disruptive, you can say to the parent who's sitting out in the congregation, would you please come sit with your child? So it lets the whole church know that you're in charge and that you won't tolerate things that are going to be disruptive, but you honor the child. You don't punish them. You just say, would you please come sit with your child?
And we must make time for discussion.
Yes, because you're starting a discussion, and then if you just shut it off and don't let them ask questions, they're not going to be able to process it and assimilate it and put it into their life. So make time, either if they're going to go out to a children's worship service that's separate, continue the discussion. Or the parents can continue the discussion on the way home. But some way, let the children ask. If they have any questions, let them ask them and give them the time to tell you what they heard and what they think it means.
What Bible translation would you recommend to use as a guide to prepare these lessons?
I would suggest that whatever the church uses, whether it's the King James, Revised Standard, New Jerusalem, whatever it is, see if there is a version that is similar to that for the children so that they won't be so far apart from what the church uses, but it will be in more simplified language.
What about the storyteller using some of his or her own personal walk with God?
That is extremely important because it makes it real. If the children know that Pastor Tom had a dog too, and his dog died just like the one in the story, they can relate to that, and they may come and talk to that pastor when something happens to their dog because they'll know they can do that.
What are some other closing thoughts, Dr. Melanie?
I would say that this series, this book and CDs, can be used by any faith-based group because the stories are discussion starters about relevant topics so that they can be a discussion starter for any gathering group.
And how many stories are there in your book?
There are 171.
Oh, so there's plenty of stories.
Yes.
Very good. And lots of instruction of how to use the story. You give us the ideas on props and scripture. It sounds like it's a complete package.
Yes, it is.
Well, Dr. Melanie, tell us how to get your book, The ABCs of Children's Sermons.
You can go to Westbow Press, you can go to Amazon.com, or you can go to my website, thedrmelanieshow.com, and go to the store and links page, and you can order it from there.
Well, thank you very much for being with us on Indie Book Publishing.
Thank you for having me.
And this interview has been brought to everyone by Westbow Press.
You're listening to Indie Book Publishing, and we'll be right back after these messages. Get ready to laugh along with This Little Parent Stayed Home with Ali Lopreet. Friday evenings at 6, 5 Central on TogiNet.com. This is a truly realistic, no-nonsense, tell-it-like-it-is method that will have you laughing and crying, surviving while struggling, and hammering away at the hardships as you travel through the greatest journey of your life. Get empowered by joining thousands of other parents who have also decided to take a leap of faith into a double career with longer hours and half the pay simply because of the love they have for their children. Together, we are rebuilding a new economy that will support us rather than enslave us. Never again will we have to choose between raising our children and earning to provide for them. It won't be easy, but it will be worth it. For more on Allie and her success, check out her website, OurMilkMoney.com. So come get empowered with This Little Parent Stayed Home with Allie Lopreet, Friday afternoons at 6, 5 Central on TogiNet.com.
People think I've made it. I'm popular. I seem happy all the time. I have great clothes and I'm involved in everything. But I have questions, doubts, and fears, just like every other teenager. That's why I'm glad for Teen Talk Radio, where it's all about choices.
Join us for Teen Talk Radio with Nicole Odell, Thursday nights at 10, 9 Central on TogiNet.com.
The choices we have to make that can alter the course of our lives. Life is too much pressure if we try to go it alone. I tune in to Teen Talk Radio with Nicole Odell every week to get reminded that I'm not alone. Nicole Odell is an expert on what happens in the lives of teenagers. Join her as she deals with topics like peer pressure, purity, drugs, alcohol, and many other things that might come up along the way. She writes books and speaks to people all over the place, but she says her favorite moments are when she can pull up a chair and chat with teens about what's important to us.
For more information on Nicole and her books, go to NicoleOdell.com. Then join us for Teen Talk Radio with Nicole Odell, Thursday nights at 10, 9 Central on TogiNet.com.
Teen Talk Radio, where it's all about choices.
Welcome back to Indie Book Publishing, helping authors publish, promote, and sell their books around the world. Now, back to your host, Steve Jorgensen.
The title of the book, The Gentle Whisper, Discerning the Voice of God, One Man's Journey Heart to Heart with God. And the author is Robert L. Jacobus. And Rob joins us now on Indie Book Publishing, this interview brought to you by Westbow Press. Hello, Rob.
Hi, Steve. Good to be with you.
Great to be with you. Well, first of all, tell us a little bit about yourself and a little bit about a brief kind of summary about your book, and then we'll find out why you decided to write it. But first of all, tell us about yourself.
I was born here in Louisville, Kentucky, and raised here. I gave my heart to Christ about 19 years ago, and I started writing the book. I guess I wrote it about most of it about 10 or 11 years ago. It kind of developed from just everyday experiences that God brought me through. Different things like driving in my car and hearing him speak to my heart, and certain jobs I've worked over the years, things of that nature.
Well, The Gentle Whisper, you say, invites the reader through scriptural reflection, heartfelt word, and expressive art to experience that voice in a fresh new way, to discern it amidst the increasing clamor of everyday life, and to distinguish it from one's own willfulness and self-justification.
Right.
Well, that is a big challenge, isn't it? We want to do things our way, and it sounds like you're trying to help us to do things God's way.
That's what he's shown me over the years, is that I can't. He wants me to do it, but hit the way he wants me to. And I've spent a lot of time seeking his direction. He's shown me that certain ways that I've done things aren't exactly the way he likes them. But it's weird that he's done it all very lovingly, very gently.
You point out that regular believers who are non-scholars and non-theologians can hear the voice of God. Oftentimes people don't feel like they have that right or that they can be that close to God.
God wants to speak to every one of us. He wants to have a relationship with every one of us. And most of the time, at least for me, it's been through the little small things that have happened. For instance, one day I was on my way home from work, and I got really dizzy behind the wheel. And I pulled over, and I said to God, please help me, please take this dizziness away. And it didn't go away. So I just got out of the car, and I just stood there for a minute, and I was thinking, well, there's no way I'm going to get off the side of this road unless somebody stops to help, and that seems unlikely. And then it just hit me like a flash. Just I just knew that God was going to deliver me from it right then and there. I knew that he was going to do it, and within a matter of seconds the dizziness completely cleared up. And I was able to get back to my car and drive home. But my hands had gotten numb as well, and I had to steer with the size of my hands. But I got home. I got to a friend's house, and he called an ambulance. They took me to the hospital, and it turns out I had an inner ear infection. But the first time, God showed me that the first time I called to him in the car, I really wasn't trusting him to help me. I was just wanting the problem resolved. But the second time is when I really trusted him to take care of it, and he did.
So what would you say, Rob, is the answer to achieving happiness in this really ever increasingly complex and distracting world?
I would say trust the Lord with everything. Whether you have whatever your problem is, He'll help you. He may not always take it away, but he'll get you through it. It may not be happiness. Happiness depends on your situation. You know, people say, well, they can't be happy with a lot of money or, you know, this or that. But God will give you the joy you need if you trust him to get you through just about anything. And that doesn't mean we won't worry about it. Doesn't mean we won't worry and fret about it. I mean, there's plenty of times where things have happened to me, and I've worried and just sat in my house and wondered, you know, what am I going to do? Finally, I just gave it to him, and he helped me with it. I remember one time in particular, I had just started a new job, and my boss had allowed me to have Sundays off so I could go to church. A few weeks into that job, he came to me and he said, I'm sorry, I'm going to have to start scheduling you to work some Sundays because other people are complaining. I'm sorry, it's just going to be that way. And so I, you know, was just dumbfounded at that. I went home and I was like, you know, why is this happening? Lord, you want me to be in church? But I also believe that you led me to this job. What am I supposed to do? And I just sat there. People have told me before, you know, when you pray, don't always just tell God what you want. Listen to him, too. And I'm thinking, well, you know, I'll do that. I'll just sit here and listen. I listened, and I didn't hear anything. But then he showed me that he speaks to my heart, not to my ears. I've never heard God audibly. And he told me to cooperate with my new boss because he told me that helping my boss when he's in trouble is more important than being in a church service every Sunday.
Well, that's an interesting viewpoint of really not, I guess, creating any contention. It's trying to be at peace and
right.
To bring about peace.
Right.
Well, you also in your book talk about seeking God, and you quote Matthew 7:7 about ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be open to you. What does the seek mean to you? What does it mean to seek?
Seek. It means to, well, let's say you lost something very important, like a wedding ring or something. You wouldn't just look under some couch cushions or, you know, look in your drawers on your dresser or anything like that and say, well, I can't find it. You would look everywhere you could, every place you could possibly think of. The same is true with God. Seek means to seek with all your heart. Seek him out. Desire to be with him. The scripture says, as the deer looks for the water source, so we should be looking for God. The deer is panting. He's thirsty. He needs to get it. And that's how God wants us to be. We need to be hungry for him. When you knock on somebody's door, you just don't knock once or twice, knock, knock, and then, oh, well, they're not there, and then leave. You knock and knock until somebody opens the door or you come to the conclusion that they're not there anymore.
And you gave the example of the boy Samuel learning to hear God's voice. Why did you choose to tell that story?
At the time, Samuel didn't know God's voice. He didn't know when God was speaking to him. He hadn't learned that yet. That, to me, is the same with us. We have to spend time with God. We have to learn when God is speaking to our hearts. And that only comes from really desiring to be in his presence. And there's times where, you know, times where you go through a moment where you might not want to seek to be in his presence at that particular time. Something is, you know, on your mind that you have to deal with. Maybe there's a problem at your job or something, and you know, you want to think about that, but it gets in the way, as I explain in the book, of hearing God when we focus on other things. So we want to learn how to, at least I do anyway, I want to learn how to hear God every time he talks to me. And I mean, Samuel learned to recognize when God was speaking to him, and we need to learn that too. When is God speaking to us? How do we know that what we're hearing is God's voice, or is it just something we want?
And you have some beautiful and compellingly expressive art in your book. What are you trying to do with that art? Tell us a little bit about the art for our radio audience.
The art on the cover is two hearts, two red hearts, one signifying our heart, you know, the individual's heart, and the other heart signifying the heart of God. And the two hearts are overlapping, indicating that they are intertwined, that we're learning what God's heart is. And other places, there's a picture in one of the chapters about a boat out on the water. That's when the apostles were in the boat and Jesus was walking on the water. Peter said, "Lord, can I come to you on the water?" And he said, "Come." And Peter got out of the boat and started to walk towards the Lord. And he was actually able to do it because he kept his eyes on Christ and not on the waves or the wind or whatever else there was. So that picture of the boat is representative of that chapter. There's another picture of a sand dune, which is common in Egypt. And that chapter is leaving Egypt. When the Israelites left Egypt, they kept looking back towards fondly. You know, that was what they knew. They didn't, they knew they had food, they knew they had shelter, and as hard a time as they had from the Egyptian rulers, when they were out in the wilderness with Moses, they looked back at that. They didn't know what they were going to get here. So God wants us to lay down what we know and trust him. Don't just step out of the boat and walk to him and let him lead us and guide us.
Yeah, God wants us to learn to depend on him completely and lean on him, as you say, and trust in him with everything thing through his son, Jesus Christ.
That's right, yes.
Well, this is a very intimate book trying to help us from a layman to lay readers to just believe, right, that anyone can have a great relationship with God.
Right, exactly. Anybody, anywhere, you trust him and he will lead you every step of the way. A good indication of that is most of the people that are mentioned in the Bible, like Peter and the apostles and even King David, they weren't anybody. They were just people that the world really didn't pay much attention to. Even when Samuel came to anoint the next king, David's father gathered all his brothers before Samuel and said, "Here, this is one of you picked from these." He didn't even call David in from the field. He didn't consider him worthy of anything like that. But God did. God saw what David's heart was, and he was anointed as the next king. God can see what our hearts are, and he can do anything he wants if we let him. He didn't look at our past failures. He looks at what he can turn us into.
The title of the book, The Gentle Whisper, Discerning the Voice of God, One Man's Journey, Heart to Heart with God, and the author is Robert L. Jacobus. Rob, tell us how to get your book.
It is available from Westbrook Press, www.westbrookpress.com. It's also available Amazon and Amazon Kindle, and it's also available on Barnes & Noble's website.
Well, thank you so much for being with us on Indie Book Publishing.
Great, thank you.
And this interview has been brought to everyone by Westbow Press.
You've been listening to Indie Book Publishing with your host, Steve Jorgensen. Join us again next week at noon Eastern as Steve interviews another great author.